All right, Job 28, starting at verse 1.
Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods that from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir and with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air? Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So far. Let us turn to our Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we undertake such a weighty passage and a passage that speaks volumes to what we need and to what this world needs, I just pray that you would allow it to resonate in our hearts. I pray that there would be a real desire to feast on your word and to know you and to see your son and to love him. And so, Lord, just minister to us, we ask in Jesus' great name. Amen. All right. So Job 28 is an interesting chapter because we have seen Job's response to Bildad. We've seen Job now in chapter 27 responding to all his friends and saying, you guys are reckless. The stakes of your counsel is so high that if you continue down this road, it is a path of destruction. But then after saying all that, after meeting with his friends, rejecting their counsel, Job, as it were, returns to the age-old question that he started off in chapter 3. Why? Why? I still need to know why I'm suffering. I still need to know why my house, my family, my business, everything got taken from me. And I am festering away with wounds in my body. So the question of why continues even though he's been to counseling. Think about that. The nagging question is still there. Now, it's interesting when we look at chapter 28 because scholars debate who is actually speaking in chapter 28 because it's so different. Some think it's the editor, the one that compiled the book of Job. And this is kind of his insight outside of Job and his friends. He's just kind of smacked this chapter in there. I tend to just agree with those who think this is still Job speaking. There's a connecting word, surely. Key in the Hebrew, I think in many ways it's just Job continuing on and having now discounted his friends, having warned his friends, he says, still I need answers. Still, I'm wondering. And so I have three points that I want to draw out of this passage. First one would be seeking wisdom, which would be verses 1 to 11. The next one would be 12 to 22 would be valuing wisdom. And then the third point is infinite wisdom, which is 23 to 28. So seeking wisdom, valuing wisdom, and infinite wisdom. First of all, seeking wisdom, the first 11 verses. The first thing we see is in verses 1 to 5 that Job opens up with the very real experience of a mining expedition. He says, surely there is a mine for silver, a place for gold or iron. They all get mined out of the earth. And so he starts talking about mining. And notice when you see that in the beginning where it says a place for gold, just look back at the last verse there of chapter 27. Men shall clap their hands at him, at the wicked, at the bad counselors, and shall hiss him out of his place. Same word. Contrast. The wicked will be rooted out of his place, will find no place, and will go to destruction. But Job says there is a place. There is somewhere a mine for wisdom, real counsel, real understanding. And so we are asked with Job to take a tour into a mining expedition, a miner who searches out all perfection to find the precious stones that he can find. Now, you see in verse 3, it talks about darkness, searching it out, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. You have to think here of maybe you remember a number of years ago when in Chile there was miners, 69 of them trapped, remember, way down half a mile into a shaft underground, and they had to drill another shaft to get them food, and they were down there for 69 days. All right, there wasn't 69 miners, 69 days. And their hope dwindled. And can you just imagine being trapped underground in darkness? Sometimes you're wondering, okay, are my lights going to continue? Am I going to have food? It says I was looking it up. It said they considered suicide. They considered eating each other, cannibalism, because you're trapped down there in the hopes to get out of this wretched mine. Why were they down there? It was for copper. It was for copper. Interesting, right? Because we use copper every day. I turn on the lights and the electricity pulses through the copper and computers. There's so much copper in our society and what we need. It's valuable. And that's why they went in this treacherous, dark place. Verse 4, the flood breaketh out from the inhabitant. A very difficult verse to translate. Different translators take different things here. The idea here is an ancient mining practices where a miner breaks through the earth and he sinks his shaft or a pit into a mine. And the word nechal, flood, breaking out, refers to almost like a valley that is carved as if floodwaters carve their way, kind of like a mining shaft carving its way into the earth. And you get a gully, you get some way of entry into the dark earth. And that's why it says, even the waters forgotten of the foot. What it means is you are now leaving in your mining expedition the paths of earth. You are going down away from the roads of men, and you're going alone. It's solitary, it's deep, away from the normal place. And then it says it's dried up. Literally, it means to hang down. The idea here is of miners who swing their pickaxes suspended from perilous ropes in a mining shaft. And the verse ends very clearly, they are gone away from men. Mining is lonely, it is dangerous, it is difficult. And then in verse 5, he continues on. Right, he says, as for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it turneth up as were fire. You see the contrast there, right? He basically saying here, look, to get your food, your daily bread on earth is actually not that hard compared to mining. Right? We wait, we sow, we wait for the rains, and we harvest. We don't have to go underground. We don't have to go to the fires, the difficult places, the heart of the earth. What we see in verses 1 to 5 is that the quest, the hunt for the precious gold, the precious silver, is a difficult quest. And so in many ways, suffering will bring us into a difficult desire and longing for answers. And the answers in the midst of suffering are difficult to find. They put us on a quest we never thought we'd be in. You know, we're such a glib society, a fast society, an instant society. You know, I'll take a little bit of counsel from somebody, or I want answers now. And when suffering hits and it prolongs and the answers aren't there, that is when we realize it is not an instant answer. And that to get wisdom, to get the questions answered of why, how, when, how long. Those are big questions. And that to have wisdom in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trials, is a precious commodity. And you will not get answers like you get coffee when you order it at Tim Hortons in 2 seconds or 2 minutes. It's nothing like that. And maybe that's what you've come to realize as you've scoped through some of the difficulties of your life. Maybe it's been the struggles of pain. Maybe it's been the difficulties of strained relationships in your family. Maybe siblings, maybe with your parents, maybe with cousins, maybe with others. Maybe it's the relentless battles you've realized as you go through hard times of impatience, of spiritual coldness. Maybe it's your irritability. Maybe it's judgmentalism. It might just simply be the loneliness that you've borne for so long, even though nobody sees it. But you're alone and you ache for the comfort in your soul. And once in a while you get little shots of comfort, but it's so short-lived. And the longer it goes, it begs for more answers. It demands wisdom. And that is why Job talks about a mining expedition. Because it's precious and it's hard. It's difficult. Place yourself in the life of Job. Verse 6, he talks about the stones, right? It's costly. Wisdom is precious. It is the dust of gold. And it's interesting, right, that God would place in the heart of the earth these precious things like gold and silver and iron ore. He puts it deep, and that Job would pick up that imagery. We're so tempted, I think, as Christians even, to settle for the low-hanging fruit, the easy, quick-fix solutions. To compromise the hard work of mining into the Word of God and to settle for the easy answers from the mind of men. And when you're tempted maybe to complain about your circumstances, when you want to then in your circumstances covet what your neighbor has. Oh, he's not going through that. Man, that guy, he's got it all. His blessings, and you want those. It's because we're not mining deep into the Word of God. And we're tempted instead to become bitter, to become self-reliant. And what suffering often causes in our hearts is pride. It hardens us from being receptive to what God is teaching us through the very storm that we are going through. And that's why Job wants us to understand the mine shaft of wisdom. That is the place of precious gold, real lasting value. Now notice in verses 7 to 8, he talks about the place the fowl knoweth not, the vulture's eye hath not seen, the lion's whelps and the fierce lion hath not passed by it. You know what this means? It means that the great birds that scope over the heavens and see everything, it says no falcon or no vulture with their unparalleled eyesight has ever seen wisdom. And then he brings us to the lion, those animals that venture into the most dangerous places to scout out their prey. The very animal that was known for its cunning and strength to take down a mighty ox has never been down the path towards wisdom. It's reserved for mankind to find wisdom. Think about that. We are unique in that we live in this earth to know the wisdom of God. Now, verses 9 to 11 tells us it's no casual search. It's hard work. It's not like you're out on a bike ride or a stroll and happen to find a golden earring laying on the ground and now you have found wisdom. That's not how the hunt for wisdom works. It talks about, in verse 9, he putteth forth his hand to the rock. He overturneth the mountains. Verse 10, he cutteth out rivers among the rocks. In verse 11, he bindeth the waters. It's expensive. If you have to deal with dirt and stones and water, and finally it says at the end of verse 11, you see that? And the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. Suddenly, after all that hard work, there it is. There's the precious commodity. Maybe you've seen videos of iron ore plants. Maybe you've been to Fort Mac. I haven't, but you've seen the huge trucks that bring the ore and the bitumen to the refining plants. You've seen the mega huge equipment. Think of the hours of engineering and searching and the diesel that is burned and the man hours and the time. And so the overarching theme here, up till now, is this. Because he's doing a comparison, right? The unquestionable parallel between the order and structure of the physical sciences like mining and the moral questions of life. He's drawing a parallel between the physical and the moral. Think about this. Thomas Aquinas saw this when he wrote his Summa Theologica. He talks about what's known as the teleological argument, the argument from design, the argument that there's an end, there's a purpose, there's a telos to why we exist. He saw the purpose in the world and he says, there's purpose. Think about it. There's purpose to why our arm bends in certain angles. There's purpose to why birds are designed with amazingly optimal wings. Why eagles have eyes with 5 times the light sensitivity that it takes to see prey over 2 miles away. Why wolves hunt with precision in a pack to take down this huge moose. Why water evaporates. Why molecules bond in the chemical sciences. And Job saw only a fraction of the wisdom we see in this physical earth. And he knew. And we have to agree with Job that there is purpose that applies not only to the world as we see it, but also to the world as we experience it. That's where he's going. The world as we see it. The hunt for the gold. And the world as you experience it. The hunt for wisdom. There's purpose to our circumstance, purpose to our trials, purpose in our suffering. And just like scientists who spend lifetimes mining the why and the how of the intricacies of DNA, so God, Job knows that God has a reason, according to his divine wisdom, why he placed Job through such incredible suffering. He knows it is a worthy pursuit. I think we have to come to grips with the fact, especially here in the West, where we have it so well, that suffering is not about philosophy. It's not about debates. It's not about getting and winning the argument. And it is definitely not pointless. It is designed. But it still begs the question, and why? Why? And that brings us to the next point, valuing wisdom, verses 12 to 22. You look in verse 12 when it says, but where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof. You know what he's clear is, he says, I can't find it. I cannot find wisdom. Maybe after sitting under hours of counseling, reading scores of books, we have come to the same conclusion. Where are the answers to my deepest questions? Where are the answers to the questions of why some people get a cakewalk in life and others are born in misery? Why do some people get born with deformities and warped heads and they're missing parts of their bodies or they're mentally challenged and others are born completely healthy and they sail and coast through life? Why do some get born in oppressive regimes like Iran and North Korea and China and others are born into the prosperity of the West? Have you ever asked those questions? Why was I born where I was born and somebody of equal worth, of equal value, an image bearer of God was placed in abject poverty? Why? Verse 13 says, man knoweth not the price thereof. The question there is, how do you buy wisdom? Where do you see the price tag? Have you ever been in a store and you're about to buy something, you want to buy something, and you grab the box and you spin it around and you're looking for the price and you can't find it. And then you look on the shelving rack and you're up and down and around and you cannot find it. You look on the ground, did the price tag fall somewhere? What's the price of this item? That's what Job is doing here. He says, you can't find the price tag of wisdom. You don't know what it's going to take to buy it, to get there. No, and then he goes on, he says, not only do we not know the price, we don't know where it even is, right? Neither is it found, he says, in the land of the living or in the sea. The depths of the sea here, we got to remember in ancient cosmology, he's saying it's not even to be found in the realm of the dead. He contrasts the land of the living, right? Verse 13, it is not found in the land of the living. and then the realm of the dead. It's in neither of those two realms. You can't find it anywhere. Even there, you're going to find blank stares. And the dead will say, sorry, not here. Verses 15 to 19 talk about the inestimable value, though, of wisdom. He basically says simply that all the gold of the world cannot pay for understanding. He talks about the best of the best, the gold of Ophir, the finest topaz of Ethiopia. And notice what he says, that it will not even be something that you can weigh. You cannot measure. He talks about that, right? You can't even register it on the exchange rate of heaven. You can't buy wisdom. I think sometimes people think they can. That they can buy it. And the funny thing is, look at the billionaires of the world. They're still depressed. They're still dissatisfied. They're still hungering. And there's a gnawing in their stomachs. They're the richest people. They can buy people out. But they cannot buy wisdom. Think of athletes that have spent all their life working for that golden medal at the Olympics. And guess what happens after the sweat and after the labor and after finally being first down the lane and being at the top of the podium? All the sweat and all the hours of training. And guess what they have? They find themselves unfulfilled. The medal wasn't the answer. What price would you be willing to pay to have the answers to the questions of your life? The why. What would you be willing to pay? Verses 20 to 22. This is a small chiasm here. If you look back at 13 and 14, 15 to 19 and 20 to 22, you'll see a chiasm here. One of those V points, because 13 and 14 say you can't find it. Verses 15 to 19 say you can't buy it. And then in verses 20 to 22, he again says, you can't find it. So you can't find it, you can't buy it, you can't find it. And again, look at verse 21 there. Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all the living and kept close from the fowls of the air. And so he's talking again about the land of the living. And verse 22, he again goes to the realm of the dead. He says, destruction and death say, we have heard of the fame thereof with our ears. In other words, they've heard the rumors. Yeah, there's wisdom. Even in the darkest places of hell, the reality is they know there is a wisdom and purpose of all things. Even the realm of the dead has purpose. But they say, we can't find it. We can't find it. And think about what this means. This means that in suffering, in the questions, death is not a solution. You get people that contemplate suicide, people that want to bring an end to their life. They think bringing an end to their life is an answer to the question. And the hunt and the purpose, hunt for meaning and the hunt for purpose drives them to kill themselves. And Job tells them, you're not going to be happy. You will continue, but you will still be in misery. Death is no escape. It's not the answer. And that brings us to verses 23 to 28, where it says wisdom ultimately is with God. Right? Verse 23, God understandeth the way thereof. God alone, verse 24, sees the whole picture. Look how he says that so poetically. He looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. The birds can't do it. God can see the whole thing. And notice in verses 25, he talks about the unpredictability of weather as his backdrop here. That's the example he uses. Very interesting. And that's not accidental, because what was the last storm, the last thing that took Job's kids? It was a storm. It wasn't the Chaldeans. It wasn't the Sabaeans. It was a storm. There was no human involvement in the taking of his kids. And now Job brings up the storm and talks about God seeing the wisdom in bringing the storm, the mighty wind. It wasn't the plan of a jealous neighbor. Some of us might have this, where you look at suffering, you look at struggle, and sometimes you can point the finger, oh, it was them. It was them. They meant it. Look what they did to me. But when it's the storm, when it's the calamity, when it's the fire that no one lit, when it's the sickness that came unsolicited, when it's the cancer that nobody wanted on you, suddenly you realize it's like the weather. It's out of the control of everyone. I believe that's why he's bringing up the forces of nature, because there's no man involved. Now, maybe you've had this before. You planned a beach day. Even today we were talking about planning a wedding or a barbecue, and it falls into the rain. Right, as farmers, we've tried to make hay. We watch the weather forecast, and we always see when the weatherman says it's a mix of sun and clouds because he doesn't know the weather. Weathermen weren't popular in Job's days either. That's what you kind of see here, right? Because he uses the weather here. The most unpredictable parts of creation, he says, though, look at verse 26. It says, were decreed when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then he did see it and declare it. He prepared it. Yea, he searched it out. Verse 25 even talks about him weighing the winds and weighing the waters by measure. The precision of the storms. The precision of the storms that come our way. They're all planned. They're all measured. They're all purposed. Think about what that means. It means our families, our finances, our country, our church, our faith, all of these unpack the inscrutable wisdom of God's counsel. And the mind of God is the mind shaft of wisdom. And we cannot exhaust that mind. We do not have the ability to plumb the depths of that mind. We can't. His counsel, it is at a depth we cannot penetrate. It is simply beyond us. So the question is, how then should we respond? And I have to think here of Paul. When Paul, when he scopes some of the great doctrines of election in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he ends and he bursts out in awe and praise when he pens this response: oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. You see, when we go through the storm of suffering and we realize that it was peculiarly meted out for you and for me and wherever we are, it was designed for us. We should end like Paul ends, and we should say, oh, the wisdom and the counsel of God. All glory be to God. I don't get it, but all glory be to God. And so at the end of the day, we run into verse 28 where it says, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Wisdom is hidden with God. He alone has the blueprint. You cannot see it. The whole blueprint, you ever had that? You build a house, hey, can I see the blueprint for the house? This is one of those areas we will not tread. We will not see the blueprint. But does he have a word for us in the midst of the storm? Does he have a word of wisdom for us to navigate the course? I was thinking here of a game of chess. If you're playing a game of chess, there's successful ways to play and there's terrible ways to play the game of chess that are sure failures. Don't think of giving up your queen for a pawn unless it will ultimately lead to the victory, which is usually not the case. And so Job tells us there is a sure way to live in God's world. There's a sure way to make your moves. There's a sure way to make your decisions. And he tells us the right way to live during hard times and during good times, during success and during failure. Paul said, I know in every state I am therewith to be content. I know how to abound and know how to abase. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he tells us how. He says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. and to depart from evil is understanding. That is the answer. The fear of God as a lighthouse that guides us away from departing towards the treacherous rocks of destruction. That is it. You need a lighthouse. I need a lighthouse. We don't have the answers in the seas, but we know where the lighthouse is. We know it is God. And think of Solomon here, right? He opens up his famous Proverbs as a young man when he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then at the end of his life, remember the book of Ecclesiastes, where he scoped the world and he says, "All things are vanity of vanities. It's a chasing after the wind. I didn't get the answers. I pursued this way. I pursued that way. I tried it all." How does he end his book? He says this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Before he suffered, Job would have agreed with that statement before he suffered. But it was during the suffering that the questions came. And that's what happens. We can all sit here this morning and nod and smile and say, "Yes, I need to keep the fear of the Lord before me." But I guarantee you this, and we've all probably been this at times, when the struggles hit, the questions come. And it is then that we must continue with the sum of the whole matter. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then it's the hardest. What is the fear of the Lord? It is the humility to recognize He's in control. And I can rest on the supreme goodness of God, even though I don't see the blueprint. What is the fear of the Lord? It is the willingness to depart from evil, to shun the pride that so quickly creeps up, to hate the folly of my decisions, to fight against the sin of jealousy and bitterness in the midst of the storm. What is the fear of God? It is the willingness to surrender your circumstance, your health, your life, your family, your business, your bank account to God. And you know that God is most concerned about our holiness, because without holiness, no man shall see God. God cares about our purity. And God will never place us through trials without the goal of drawing His children closer to Him. Is there one place in the Bible where someone gets to see the blueprint? Is there a man ever in the history of the world that was allowed to see the blueprint? There is. Revelation chapter 5. Please turn there with me. Verse 1, "And I saw at the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Just pause at that for a second. Think of what that means. The question is, who is allowed to see and to execute, to bring to fruition, to completion, the plan of God? Is there someone who is willing and able and worthy to build the house, to finish it, to put the finishing mark on the whole plan? That's the question. Is there someone who is able to execute final judgment on God's enemies and to bring those who trust Him to redemption? The big question of the book is this. Is there anyone who can take the blueprint to see the counsel of God, any man, and who is able to inherit the promise of God's plan for humanity? That is the question, and we know what happens. There's no man found worthy, it says, not in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, right? All the realms get chugged into this one, up in the heavens, here, and even in the seas, under, in the realm of the dead. Again, no one. And it's a brokenness, and it causes him to weep, right? John weeps. He says, because no man was found. And then we see in verse 5, that famous verse, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Jesus, the God-man, unpacks the blueprint of history. And we get in the book of Revelation a little bit more. We see a little bit more of God's inscrutable wisdom. And that is why we look at the mayhem in this world right now. And we look at the chaos. And we look at the church militant. And we look at all these things. And we know that the Lamb will triumph. That the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. And that is why, if you flip the page to the end of this chapter, when it says in verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice after he's opened this, it says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive it all, to receive the power and the riches and the wisdom and the strength and the honor and the glory and the blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, see that again? All the realms and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped. The church of all ages worships him who lives forever and ever. Our Lord Jesus executes the plan, brings it to fruition. Now, I want to raise this question with you. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what must we do with Christ? Is there anywhere in the Bible where we see God the Father sending his Son and saying, surely they will reverence my Son? Remember that in the parable of the ungrateful tenants, right? He had sent the prophets and they put him to death. And they sent the Son and they stiff-armed the Son. That's the question for us. Surely they will reverence the Son. The fear of the Lord is the fear of his Son. The fear of the Lord is to embrace the Son of the Lord. It is to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ may find comfort in him despite the chaos, despite the uncertainty, despite the struggles, because the Lamb was found worthy and the Lamb prevailed. And if you are in the Lamb, you will prevail with him. You see, dear believers, in Christ the church will see the wisdom of God to redeem for himself a people perfectly executed, perfectly accomplished. I want to close with this analogy. I want you to imagine a young daughter watching her mom bake a cake for the first time. And her mom is an expert baker and she makes her own recipe. She's that good. And the little girl watches her mom put the ingredients into this bowl and it makes it look like a mess. She dips her little finger in the baking soda and pulls it in her mouth and she's like, ugh. It's gross, it's harsh. And then she watches these raw eggs get broken into this bowl. And the yolk looks anything but tasty to her. And it's disgusting. And then she sees her mom take this massive contraption with these massive blades on it. It's called a blender. And mix all that stuff together. And to the girl, it's a disaster. To the girl, she cannot see the wisdom of God in doing this. And then, horror of horrors, to this young girl, the whole thing gets ruined. Because her mom puts it in the oven. This hot, searing place where she knows if you touch it, you'll burn yourself. To her, it's the end of anything good. How on earth could her mom think that smart? How on earth could she think that way? This doesn't make any sense. So now this little girl has a choice. She can either trust her mom, that her mom knows what she's doing, Or she can consider her mom a second-class baker, not worth trusting, and she can go buy, she says, let's go to the store, can we buy cookies there, because this just isn't going to be it. Only to find out a few hours later that something happens. A timer goes off. Ding, ding, ding. And her mom runs to the oven, turns it off, the heat has been removed, and she removes it from the heat, and the final product's there. And we all know this beautiful cake will come out. And it is amazing. And the daughter reconsiders everything. And the daughter says, wow. And she tries it, and it tastes awesome. We know where this analogy is going. Dear church, the ingredients of our lives, they may seem off. They may have a bitter taste. The heat may seem overwhelming. But remember this. One day, the timer will go off. Ding, ding, ding. And it will all be over. Then we will see clearly that God's wisdom is astounding. That the twists and the turns of sovereignty and of your life were perfectly orchestrated. I want to leave you with these verses from 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, the timer, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is the wonder. This is really tasting the cake. This is the glory. This is the end of the blueprint. And it says this, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Take comfort. Take comfort. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you that one day all things will be made new. We thank you that we may have hope, that we may have comfort. We thank you that you hold all things. And Lord, I just pray, teach us to fear you and to know to depart from wisdom. Lord, that is enough. I just pray, convict us of that and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let us stand to receive the benediction. Jesus said, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. And as a church, we say, come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Surely, Jesus says, I come quickly. And the church responds, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.